Proverbs 24 in your Bibles. I want to read, 8 or 9 or 10 verses that all deal with do not envy evil men. Those that are wicked and those that are evil, we're not to envy them. We're not to admire them because of their money or things of that nature. Verse 1 and 2 says, Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Look at verse 8 and 9. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. Mischievous in the eyes of God is a far more serious thing than we think of when we think of the word mischief. We think of the word mischief a lot of times, we think kids acting up a little bit. But that's not what mischievous means in definition in the scripture. It's talking about wickedness and sin. And so these who are rebellious to God and to His law. Verse 15 says, lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Verse 19, fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? And then verse 24, he that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. Now many who are in their character evil or wicked are often rich. Riches can be some of the cause of their temptations to do wrong things, but we probably wouldn't be very envious of a street person who's homeless, who's wicked and evil. But we could very easily be envious of a movie star who lives in a mansion and has lots of money and wealth and nice things. And so there's where we have a difficulty and must be careful. The rich can possess boats and mansions and cars that we see them and we think, boy, it'd be nice to have a car like that. It'd be nice to even drive a car like that and see how nice it rides and things of that nature. And so we can be encouraged to be envious of people of wealth. Celebrities are usually very wealthy and they live in mansions. Some of them are not people of good morals, and their character is suspect, but many people envy them because of their celebrity status and also because of their great wealth. Now, a person doesn't have to become corrupt who is a celebrity, but sadly, many of them do. I remember the story of Mickey Rooney's life. Mickey Rooney was a child actor, and he was a very good child actor. He made dozens and dozens. He was one of those company actors that the stage that owned the filming place had them under contract. And he was one of those contract actors for many years. And he made a number of movies with Judy Garland when they were both very young. And he was a very popular actor in his youth. But when he got in midlife, he said he couldn't find a job. He couldn't get an acting gig anywhere. Very few roles for him when he was middle-aged. When he was young, he was short, and he was cute, and he was very smart. But as he became middle-aged, he was bald-headed like I am, and he had a big belly, and he was not attractive on the film, and he couldn't get acting roles. But Mickey Rooney was married 8 times. And he came to Charlotte to do a Broadway-type show called Sugar Babies. very vulgar, very risque. And he went on the PTL club and made fun of Christians who wouldn't come to see him in that filthy show that they were putting on with a lot of nudity and vulgarity and all that sort of thing. And those are the kind of people that we've got to be very careful that we don't envy or desire to be like them or let them influence us. Many admired the criminal element of gangsters. Bonnie and Clyde and all of the gangster movies about the real-life gangsters of Chicago, Chicago maskers, and people often the mafia. They had a little envy of them for their wealth and their rebellion and that sort of thing. Just like in my day, there were young men who admired the Hell's Angels and groups like that. And they were wicked and evil and destroyed families and were drug on drugs and sold drugs and prostitution. There was nothing about them that a person would envy other than they got to ride motorcycles. That was about the only thing you could envy. But you have to beware of these kind of people because they study destruction and mischief. Their influence is destructive. The unsaved who follow the ways of the world are in favor of abortion on demand and gay rights and legalizing drugs and prostitution. And we never want to encourage or say good things about people who live that kind of lifestyle that some younger person or a Christian who's not grounded in the faith would think that we would envy someone like that. They hate Christians who speak out against their open sins. And society is way more lenient today of that kind of thing than they were 40, 50 years ago. Men who devise evil plots, there are inner city gangs in about every major city. And today we have the problem with the Islamic extremists who devise terror plots, who have influenced colleges and universities to be anti-American and raise up this Antifa group and influence through the Black Lives Matter and groups like that that are very anti-American of the things that we hold dear and believe in of justice for all. And they are a scornful bunch that blame everything evil and bad on America rather than being a part of America and helping make things better. They are foolish and scornful. They are murmurers and complainers. And they complain against God and against God's prohibitions. God teaches there are certain things we're not to do. And the rebellious world is angry at God and angry at Christians because we would bring up from God's word that it has a prohibition against living in sin. They question what's so wrong with that. I remind you over and over that what was so wrong with Adam and Eve just disobeying God and eating of the fruit? It plunged the whole society of man into the sin nature. And all the sins we commit and desire to commit now are a result of Adam and Eve's disobedience to God. So it doesn't have to be a long list of horrible, wicked, evil, terrible sins. It's just the letting down the guard of disobeying God that can plunge us into those kind of problems. God sees and knows all the plots of the wicked, the devices of man. Solomon warns the wicked that the righteous have God protecting them and they may come against the righteous man, but he'll fall seven times and rise up again because God is on his side. We see that in the nation of Israel. It's a tiny nation, but God has promised that he would bless those that bless them and curse those that curse them. And through them, all nations of the earth have been blessed because through the descendants of Abraham came the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so God has protected that tiny nation against insurmountable odds against them. And God is still protecting his people Thank God he is. We are his people, and we thank God for his protection. Verse 19 through 22 reminds us, don't fret over the evil man, because God is still on the throne. The wicked will all be judged one day. The candle of the wicked will be put out. In verse 23 and 24, we're not to allow men's popularity to cloud righteous judgment. And there's that influence and envy of their wealth or something that lets us overlook their sin and make them popular. People like Barney Madoff, who stole millions upon millions of dollars from people investing in a scam, as it turned out to be. And anybody who would recommend him, the people would curse once they found out what kind of a crook he was. But before that time, when they knew that, there were many who were his friends, who wanted to rub shoulders with him, who wanted his influence and his input. And it was nothing more than a big stock scam. And he stole millions of dollars from his clients. Those that would rebuke these kind of people and tell the truth about them will be a delight of the people and will be rewarded of the Lord for protecting his people from those who are in evil influence. Expose them. Find them out. And it's important that we do that. Now we go back to the beginning of the chapter and look at verse 3 and 4. And we get off that subject of envying the wicked and get on something more wisdom and understanding. Verse 3, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counselors is safety. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. So wisdom and understanding build homes and businesses and nations. Jesus said a wise man builds his house upon the rock, and a foolish man builds his house upon the sand. This is in Matthew 7, verse 24 through 29. And Jesus said, the man who hears his word and obeys him is the wise man who builds on the rock. But the man who hears his word and does not obey him is the foolish man who builds on the sand. And then it says, both will experience winds and storms and the waves of the sea. Now, built on a rock, it could withstand those things, but built on sand, their house would crumble and fall, and great would be the fall thereof. Those who walk with God in the straight and narrow path will find favor and blessing in their family, in their business, in their career, or whatever it may be, and God will supply their need. Leaders will seek wise men to advise them in matters of state. If they're going to go to war, they should be well thought out. And war should be a last resort. It should be well planned, both an entrance strategy and an exit strategy. We saw under George Bush, the American troops go into Iraq, and we saw the generals on CNN giving a constant update and report. And these fellows knew far more than Saddam Hussein did about how to make war. And with all the smart bombs that we have and that sort of thing, the United States was way ahead of them, and we had very few men killed and very few men wounded compared to any other war that we'd been in up to that point in time. But they had a strategy for what they were doing. They had wise counselors. We had men that were graduates of great college training for military, West Point, who were the commanding generals who led our troops and planned the movements. The U.S. had Congress and Senate both vote to approve going into war and that's really how it should be. It's harder and harder to get it that way when you have such a division between the Democrats and the Republicans. It's very hard to get a full Congress and Senate to vote and back anything that the president brings up. But they did back that war against Islam after Islam attacked us on 9/11. And God raised up men to lead in battles all throughout the Bible. Joshua was the military leader under Moses, and Joshua was who God chose to take over when Moses came of age for him to be replaced. Caleb was his sidekick. They were the two spies that believed God when they went in and viewed out the land. They said, yes, difficult. There's walled cities. There's giants in the land. But if God is for us, who can be against us? God says we can take the land. That's what we need to do. But the other spies were afraid and spoke evil of the way. And so God sent them out to wander in the wilderness for 40 years till all that generation died off. And then Joshua led them into the land. And Caleb went after the land that God had promised him among the giants. And I Want That Mountain was the song we sang this past Sunday night. The battle is the Lord's. These men understood that. They weren't fighting for their desires or to conquer lands or to obtain things. They were fighting because the battle was the Lord's. And when the battle is the Lord's, then God will fight for his people and he will confound their enemies. Elijah and Elisha were prophets of God that led. At one point, they led the whole military into blindness and led them away from their place of attack because they were blind. And they had the power of God. At one point, God brought a great flood through the valley during the night, and all the chariots and horses got stuck in the mud, and so Israel was able to easily overcome them. They had several times where the enemy army would hear a great sound of great battles, and they would become fearful and run away. And it was just God bringing this sound to them and putting his fear within them, and Israel wrought the victory. Samson was a leader that God raised up, and there were seven judges in the book of Judges that God raised up to be deliverers of the nation of Israel when they fought in wars. And Zechariah wrote, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." So God is able to give the victory. If we've got God on our side and we seek to do his will, then we can overcome whatever obstacles that we will face. Wise men don't listen to the counsel of foolish men. In the old days, they would not ask a fool to sit in the gate and spout his foolishness. They would ask for the wise men of the city to give counsel about how they were to handle the diplomacy and difficulties within a city. Some men are foolish or scornful men. They undermine the morale and the productivity of the rest of the men of the army or of the city or of the fields. We're not to be influenced by scornful men. You've all met somebody who's a big complainer. They gripe, complain, they blame everybody. They don't do anything to be productive themselves. They don't come up with any better ideas on how to do things, but they're just scornful. And that kind of person can destroy the morale and productivity of others. Thirdly, tonight, we look at verse 10 through 12. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? Shall not he render to every man according to his works? God's people should be strong in the faith. And look with me in the New Testament, two passages, Ephesians 6 and 2 Timothy 2. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, who are we to stand against Satan? And our own power, he is more powerful than we are in the power of our flesh. But we have God on our side, and we can stand in the armor of the Lord, the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and the shield of faith, and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And God can wrought the victory through us because we're strong in the Lord, confident in our faith. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So the enduring and being strong and standing firm, James chapter 1 verse 5 through 8 speaks about our faith should not be like a wave that goes back and forth like a wave on the sea. Our faith shouldn't come and go. Our faith should be consistent and steadfast. And if we do that, we'll stand firm in our faith and be sure of God on our side. Our country needs strong leaders. Our church needs strong leaders. People who know where to lead us. People who know where they're going. You don't want to follow somebody that doesn't know where they're going. You want to follow somebody that's assured they know where they are going and how to get there. And that's vitally important. Christians must seek the will of God in matters and refuse to be discouraged when we are doing what is right. Endure hardness like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Too many leaders lack the moral fortitude to stand up for the nation in diplomacy against evil nations. We see the waffling of our American politicians about China and of the people in this country that make money off of them, who speak for them. They're even afraid to say the virus came from Wuhan and things like that, and have all kind of trouble and debates and discouragement about things like that. Our leaders need to be strong. They need to protect us. They need to defend us. They need to stand up for America. And they need to speak up for America. They don't need to go around the country apologizing for America. They need to stand firm on what this country stands for. And they need to stand for what's right, and then they can stand firm. Pilate washed his hands about Christ's crucifixion. He knew that this man was guilty of nothing worthy of death. His wife warned him not to do anything with this man, Christ. And so he washed his hands and let the people crucify him. It was for envy that the Jews convicted Christ, because they wanted the people's loyalty, not to see them turn after Christ. And Pilate should have freed him and stood for him, but he didn't. But we know God had a plan and a purpose for Christ to go to the cross and die there for our sins. If our troops face enemies that are strong, and our people get captured or they're in a terrible situation, they need to know that our leaders will stand for them and defend them and rescue them if the need may be. I don't know how many of you have ever studied the story of Dunkirk and how the troops there against Germany were backed up against the English Channel, and the Germans bombed the oil tankers and all there by the seashore, and the clouds of black smoke covered the withdrawal of those troops and kept them hid, while people from England in every kind of boat that was imaginable set sail from England across the English Channel and got their troops and brought them home to deliver them from being killed in a one-sided situation that was about to go on there. I wonder today what would happen if our troops were in a similar situation, what kind of help they would get from our country today. Verse 13, 14, Proverbs 24 says, "My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off." It takes effort and a certain amount of danger to rob the hives of bees. We have, you know, been for many, many years here in America, we have tame honeybees. You can stir them up when you start stealing their honey. You have to usually smoke them, which makes them a little drunk, and you can steal their honey from them. But those bees are not aggressive like wild bees in the woods with a hive that people may try to rob from hornets or something of that nature. It takes effort and danger to steal their honey from them. But it is a sweet reward that is a motivation for somebody to go to that risk to get the honey, because it is a very sweet thing. Well, gathering wisdom should be like gathering honey. It should be sweet to our taste. It should enlighten our eyes. It should be something that will help us in a great way. James 1:5 says we're to seek wisdom from God. We need it to serve as a Christian. We need it to be a parent. We need it to be in leadership. We need it in the church. We need the wisdom of God, because we face so many things that in ourself we wouldn't know how to handle without God's wisdom to deal with. Back in the book of James, in chapter 3 and verse 17, Scripture says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." We need God's wisdom, and we need to have the kind of wisdom that is of God, that is pure and peaceable, and that will make peace with men. God wants us to be peacemakers, not troublemakers, in the society in which we live. We're not to rejoice when our enemy falls, back in Proverbs 24. This is something I had to learn from reading this. Verse 17 says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turneth away his wrath from him." Now, I don't know how many times I've rejoiced when my enemy fell. I was happy. I rejoiced. You remember seeing, after 9/11 happened, you remember the coverage on the major news networks of a number of Islamic cities, and where the people took to the streets and they rallied and they shouted and they praised and they condemned America and they rejoiced because the 4,000 people were killed in the United States of America. They called us the great Satan and all that sort of thing. Well, hey, let me tell you something. That didn't please God, and it would not have pleased God if it had been us that was rejoicing about their destruction. When our enemy is destroyed, we should pray for them. We should pray they'd see the truth. We should pray they'd see that God is on our side, and we should help them understand that they need the Lord, and that we should not be guilty of displeasing the Lord with our attitude about our enemy falling in judgment. Shouldn't follow the pattern that these others have done against us. A wise man gives good counsel, and it is appreciated by all, verse 26 through 29. He gives advice here to work hard in the fields. He talks about buying a piece of property and planting your crops first and get your crop in the ground and get to the standstill on your crop before you build your house. And that way you won't interfere with having some income coming in and food coming in. We got a young man whose parents are members of the church here who bought a 25-acre piece of property from a farmer, and it had an old farmhouse on it, and he had a Christian person to give him a used camper that he set up beside that old farmhouse and lived in it while he was rebuilding the farmhouse and using the property. And he's gotten that thing finished now, and he got it done for probably, if he had bought that outright, what he has now, it would have cost him probably three times what it cost him to do it in that way. The only difference is it took a lot of hard work on the part of him and those people who helped him, his family, and that sort of thing, to get it done. But it was a wise way of achieving something by planning it and working and not leaving yourself in the lurch, so to speak. And God's Word gives great wisdom in how to do these things. The key is working hard and thinking long and being prepared for what you're going to face. People have desires in America today. They want something, and they want it right now. And they go out and they get in debt and they buy it, and they have no idea what's going to happen a week later, a month later, or a year later. And a wise man will think through these things and be prepared for those things to happen. Now, verse 28 and 29 of Proverbs 24 gives some practical tips on conduct. Our ethics and our morals should guide us to be what Christ would have us to be in dealing with troublous times and hardships in our economy or our nation or whatever it may be. Lies and deceptions have no place in the church or in the Christian life. Never forget that God is the judge, and vengeance belongs unto Him. And then, I won't go into detail here, he deals with the slothful again in the latter verses here. The lazy, the one who has no work ethic, the one who wants to sleep all the time, and his property is unkept. He deals with the character of the person first. Then he deals with the condition of their property. And then he gives a slam to evolution, because this property left to itself does not do as the evolutionist teaches. It does not get better and better. It gets worse and worse and gets into chaos. And he considers and reaches conclusions on what happens to people who do that. Make note in your Bible, if it's not on your lesson, I'm not sure if I put it on your lesson or not, in Proverbs 6 and verse 10 and 11. In Proverbs 6, 10, 11, he deals with that same subject of the man having trouble because he sleeps all the time and doesn't have a work ethic. God made us to work by the sweat of our brow. And if we do nothing, our muscles go into atrophy and we'll get weaker instead of getting stronger. It requires work for anything, to provide a living, to have a church. If you're going to build a church, you got to have workers. A church will never outgrow the percentage of workers that we have within the church. Every week it takes at least about 16 teachers and probably that many workers in the nursery and the little kids class and the three Sunday school classes for the little kids and all the adult Sunday school classes and the teen classes and then junior churches and then master club tonight. And every week it takes that many people involved in the work of the ministry of the church. That's not counting the musicians and the choir and the ushers and the deacons. And oh yeah, the pastor, every once in a while, they get a little bit of work out of me once in a while. But I'm thankful it's not too much nowadays. You know, I'm doing less than I used to, for sure. When the church first started, I had to be willing to be the chief cook and bottle washer, you know, cut the grass, clean the building, do everything. Thank God I don't do that now. And if we didn't have the workers that we have, Brother Jerry takes care of our lawn and our building maintenance. And if we didn't have folks doing those things, it'd take two people to take their place. So always need workers. And I know many of you work a job and you have a home and you got to keep up your home and you got grass to cut and all that. But don't forget, the Lord is worthy of giving some of your labor to help His church to reach people and go forward for God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the faithfulness of these folks in being here tonight. I pray that You'll give them a good night's rest and bless them and reward them for their faithfulness. Keep them safe as they travel and meet their needs, we pray. Lord, we're dependent upon You and we ask for Your help. We offer You our praise and our thanks and our adoration and worship. We offer You ourselves in service to Thee. Pray that You'll use us for Your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.